chapter 1, since there is only one chapter in that little letter. If you have trouble, he's hiding behind Titus. If you have trouble with that, you'll have to go to the front of the Bible. Philemon, a wonderful little letter. I have, on Wednesday night, have been, time to time, most of the time, been dealing with a walk through the Word. You have, who have come on Wednesday, know this, and trying to literally teach through, I guess, my desire is to teach through the Bible. I have more desire than I have time, probably. But we're looking at Matthew now and getting into chapter 6. But I think the Lord has touched my heart sometimes on Sunday night to deal with some of these little books. And later on I'll be doing the notes. I have them ready, but I'm not going to print them now. If I print them now, you'll get them mixed up with Matthew probably, at least I would. But I want to walk our way through this little book of Philemon, this little letter of Philemon. It's a wonderful letter. I'm telling you, there's no doctrine mentioned per se, but one thing's for certain, it is full of doctrinal application. It can be applied doctrinally. And boy, I thank the Lord for it. Philemon, of course, is the recipient of the letter. Paul writes this letter to a friend named Philemon. Philemon, most folks think that he was a rich man, and he owned slaves. You don't tell anybody that, but he did. At least it seems like that. And one of those slaves named Onesimus had stolen something from Philemon and had run away. The problem was he ran to Rome, probably to try and get lost in the crowd. And he ran straight into the arms of a loving Savior. Somehow the Lord put Paul and Onesimus together. Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter to his friend Philemon. This is one of those close letters, personal letters. It's one of those letters where it's almost like you're looking over the shoulder of a man writing to a friend, and that's exactly what it is. Paul and Philemon are close friends. And he's writing on behalf of this slave. Look in verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He identifies himself to begin with. We usually identify ourselves at the end of a letter. We found that out this morning in the adult class when somebody wrote a letter and signed it. We usually identify ourselves at the end of the letter, sincerely Rick or love, whatever. The Jewish custom was to identify yourself to be at the beginning of the letter, and so Paul does that. He identifies who he is, but notice what he calls himself, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, we know he was in prison, and that's what he's referring to, but he does not say, I was a prisoner of Rome. Poor old me, I was locked up for preaching the gospel. I'm suffering for the Lord. We don't see that in Paul. He doesn't even call himself a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of the government or a prisoner of Caesar, but he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I became his bond man when I got saved. I became his prisoner. I became his property when I got saved. And if he wants me in prison, that's his business. He literally was saying, I am his. I belong to him. I am his prisoner. I belong to him. He can do with me what he will. He says in Timothy, our brother. This was when Timothy was still with Paul there in Rome. And we notice that he says to Philemon, our brother, or our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Again, it's just a personal letter that God has ordained, that God has put together. And in this personal letter, there's such wonder and such delight. I hope you can grasp a little bit of it. He says, from his prison cell. He says, from this place of bondage. He writes his letter to his friend. Look on in verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow laborer or fellow soldier, and to the church at thy house. Most people believe that Apphia was probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus probably was their son. He refers to Archippus as his fellow soldier. Most people believe, and seem like there's some tradition to this, that their son was a preacher, that he proclaimed the same gospel that Paul did. It's amazing to realize how the gospel message travels and what God can do through his word. But notice what he says in to the church in thy house. Now, Philemon, at least part of the church at Colossae, was meeting in his house. Whether it was all the church that was there at that time, we don't know. It was just a portion of the church, we don't know for sure. But we do know this, that the church of Colossae, at least a portion of it, was meeting at Philemon's house. It tells us a little bit about his dedication. It tells us a little bit about his love for the Lord. You can claim to be saved and not do a whole lot. I think we know of that in our day. You can claim to be saved and really be saved and not really sacrifice. But for a person during a time of persecution to open his house and have a church there, it speaks of his dedication. It speaks of his love for the Lord. Up till about the 3rd century, there were no church buildings like we have today. They met in homes. Amazing to me. The Jews had their synagogues and their big meeting places, but the Christians had to meet in homes and out in what we would call brush arbors. But we find here that Philemon was a man who loved the Lord enough to where he allowed the church to be at his house. We see there the prisoner involved with this letter. Paul was a prisoner to the Lord. He was a prisoner for his sake. He had given his all to the Lord. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. He's talking to Philemon. And he says, I just want to tell you, I thank the Lord for you. Such a personal letter. And when he's thinking about Philemon and he's writing this letter to this friend, he says, I just want to tell you, I thank the Lord for you, but it don't stop there. I pray for you. I mention thee always in my prayers. We don't only see the prisoner involved with this letter, but we see the prayer involved with this letter. Paul prays for Philemon. It's amazing to me, Paul's prayer life. He traveled extensively. He traveled everywhere. He met everybody. He knew everybody. And yet he remembers people and he calls them undoubtedly by name. He said, I remember you. I pray for you often. I remember you always. And I mention you in prayer all the time. It's amazing how God does his work. Just in meeting people, in contact with people, one person wins another, and that person wins another, and the family grows, and the word reaches out. And that's what we find here. We find him thanking the Lord for his friend and saying, I want to tell you, I don't forget you. I pray for you all the time. And in verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He says, I've been hearing about you, probably through Onesimus the slave. He says, Philemon, I've been hearing about you, and what I've heard is good. What I've heard has been a blessing. We see not only the prisoner in the prayer, but the praise involved with this letter. He praises Philemon. Not for his business or his managing of finances. That probably has its place. But he praises him for his love and his faith. Faith in the Lord. and love for people. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know how you could do much better than that. Faith in the Lord, trusting Him, believing Him, and all that's involved with that, and then loving people. I mean, does that not sort of cover it all? And Paul said, Philemon, I've heard about you, and I rejoice. I thank the Lord for you, because I've heard about your faith, and I've heard about your love toward all the saints. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful delight that Paul says this of Philemon, and it's true. I sure would like for that to be said of me. I'd like for somebody to say that and it be the truth. A man of faith and a man of love. Boy, what a blessing. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual in the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a simple verse, isn't it? If it is for you, I sure would like to find out where you're thinking, where you how you got your mind working that way. That the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He is simply saying, what are the things I pray for? This will help us to know how better to pray rightly. One of the things I ask the Lord regularly for you on your behalf is that you will understand what God has done in you, and that you might let that work out of you, that you might acknowledge what He's done in you, and that might be effectual. Well, I'll tell you what, if we ever comprehend what God has done, when we got saved, we got a whole lot more than forgiveness. I looked again, depends on who you read after. One said 38, one said 56, one said something else. Oh, there's no telling how many things happened the moment we got saved. What we have experienced, what we are experiencing right now, what God has done in us, a whole lot more than just forgiving our sin. Boy, God has done great things. He who is the God of heaven lives in our heart, and He's working in us and wants to work through us. And Paul said, my prayer is that you'll understand everything that God's doing in your life, and it'll just be such an overwhelming realization that you'll just let Him work through you, that it'll be effectual, that your faith will work. Boy, what a prayer that is. What a desire that is. What a goal that ought to be for us. We ought to all set that goal, that we would learn all that God has done, all He's doing, and that we might let God work through us. A great deal of the time we don't do more than what we do for the Lord because we don't understand what He's done in us. We say things like, I can't do that. I'm not able. Oh, He who lives in us makes us able. He who lives in us makes us able. He who lives in us will work through us. Like Paul says, I want it to be an overflowing. I want it to be an effectual working faith. You understand more and more what God's done in you, that you might let Him work through you. Boy, that'll make a difference when you're trying to witness, realizing God's in you. And He knows what they need. And if you'll lead, let Him lead. And if we'll let Him speak through us, He'll say through us exactly what they need. And even more than that, He'll work on their end to touch their heart. We'll think of that if we're preaching and singing and witnessing and whatever. Oh, Paul said, I want you to understand all that God's done for you, that you don't miss a thing. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy faith, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We have great joy and consolation in thy love. He said, I just want to tell you, brother, that knowing about your life gives me joy. And He's helping Timothy too. I mean, I'm in prison, and to be honest, I need me a pick-me-up every once in a while. And undoubtedly, when Onesimus came and he told me of your faith and he told me of your love, And he told me of your godly life. He says, I just want to tell you, it just made me joy and rejoice. I was thanking the Lord for you, for what he's done in you, because of the bowels of the saints are refreshed. The bowels to us just say, are you kidding me? Jewish economy, bowels meant the center of the affection. It would be like us saying, oh, that blessed my heart. Boy, that did my heart good. Oh, bless your heart, dear brother, dear sister. That's what he's saying. It blessed, we could have said it like we would, it blessed their hearts. Your life has been a blessing, Philemon. Your life has made a difference in the lives of others. And you know what that's done for me? It's caused me joy. That's produced joy in me, knowing of you. We're going to find out why this is such a blessing to Paul in just a minute. Right now, let's just say it was a blessing to Paul because he loved Philemon. And then we see the plea found in this letter, beginning in verse 8. He gets down to the brass tacks. He gets down to why he's really writing the letter. Now, good hello, and I love you, and you're blessed, and all that's sincere, and all that's real, but that's not why he wrote the letter. This plea we're about to find out, this request he comes with to Philemon with in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. What it literally says is this. I could remind you that I'm an apostle. I could call rank on you and say, Philemon, I got something I want you to do, and here's how I want you to do it, and here's when I want you to do it, now do it. And with the credential of an apostle, he could have and would have been right. But he said, I don't come to you as an apostle. I come to you as a friend. He says, I might be much bold in Christ. I could claim rank if I wanted to. I could speak with boldness and say, Philemon, here is what you're to do. Like it or love it. It doesn't matter. But he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I could command you to do what, as he called it, convenient. He's saying, I could say I am the apostle, and he was right. And here's what God told me to tell you, and he was right. And here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the right thing. The convenient thing is the word he uses. Convenient means right or proper. He said, I could command you to do the right thing. But in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I have the authority. God has called me as an apostle. I am his representative. And I have the right, I have the authority to command you, but I don't want to command you, Philemon. I come to you in love as a friend, and I'm asking you. I'm asking you in love as a friend. I rather beseech you. He literally means I'm begging you. If our friendship means anything, I have a request. I have a plea. And he even pulls at the heartstrings of Philemon even more by saying, Paul's the aged. Well, he's probably in pretty bad shape physically because of his life. But he's probably in his 50s here. So he's not what we would call aged, but he's saying, will you hear the plea of an old man? And he didn't even stop there. I mean, he's pulling at the heartstrings of Philemon, and he said, the one that's in prison. He said, now, your dear friend, your old friend that doesn't have much time, maybe, and he was right about that, who's in prison, he's asking you for a favor. He's using everything he can to get the attention of Philemon. And then he gets down to business in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Oh my. All these first nine verses are real. They should be there. There's not a word that's not supposed to be there. But here's the gist of the message. Here's the gist of the letter. He said, Onesimus, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. It tells us an awful lot about Onesimus. First, he had gotten wherever Paul was, and Paul was in prison. Onesimus had run to Rome trying to escape Philemon. He had stolen something from Philemon, had run to Rome, and ran straight into the words of the gospel. We don't know if he got arrested for something in Rome and was put into prison with Paul, and that's how they got in contact with each other. Or we don't know if he heard about Paul and his message, and God drew him in to visit Paul. We don't know how Onesimus and Paul got together. But somehow Onesimus and Paul got together, and Paul won him to the Lord. And he said, my son in the faith. My son that I have begotten in my bonds. He says, I'm writing this letter on his behalf. I'm writing these words to you for him. Well, I'll tell you, it's amazing to see the work of God. Here's a slave, tired of whatever, wanting to live his own life, grabs something of some significant value, undoubtedly runs away and runs straight into the gospel. And God corners him, and he deals with his heart, and he's saved. Onesimus is never the same, I promise you that. I thought about, I sure am glad Paul didn't get in prison and get the pooch mouth. I'm glad he didn't say, God put me in this prison, I ain't saying nothing for him again. I'm glad he didn't say, I don't deserve this. I ain't preaching anymore. I'm glad that wasn't Paul's attitude. He kept preaching, and even though he's in prison, and Onesimus got saved. Look at verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He says, this Onesimus fella, in time past. Well, I love that phrase. This is how it used to be. This is how it was. This is the story of Onesimus' life. He wasn't worth shooting. He was unprofitable. He was worthless. He was useless. He was nothing. He was no good. He was just in the way everywhere. It's amazing. The word Onesimus means profitable. So he who you would think would be profitable was unprofitable. Paul said in the past he was unprofitable. He was no good. He was no use. You know that, Philemon. You know that, slave. He wasn't worth anything. But now, in time past, but now. Man, does that testify of our testimony? I hope so. But now, profitable. He who was unprofitable is profitable. He who was worthless is worthwhile now. He says to thee, Philemon, and to me. He said, the Onesimus that you knew, he ain't around anymore. That old Onesimus is gone. He who was useless is useful. He who was worthless is worthwhile. He who is unprofitable is profitable. And Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. And he's given the letter to Onesimus to take back to Philemon. And when Onesimus comes up to Philemon, I'm sure he's holding that letter out. Last time he saw Philemon, it was in his rearview mirror running with his stuff. Philemon may have saw him running, and he's hollering at him to stop. And I don't know if that's true, just sounds good. May be true. Last time he knew anything about Philemon, Philemon was mad. He knew that. And now Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. The very letter we're reading is what Onesimus took back, written in Greek, of course. He wasn't any good in the past, but now he is. Verse 12, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. I have sent him back. I am sending him back to you. And here's my plea. Here's my request. Here's my question. Here's my request of you. Receive him. Receive him. You don't have to. You're the owner. You don't have to. He wronged you. Legally, you could have him arrested the very least. But Paul said, I want you to receive him. I'm asking you to receive him. Mine own bowels. He says, this is what I'm asking you. This is what I want. This is my heart. Philemon, you know me. We're friends. This is my heart. Brother, this is my heart. This is what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to not look at a slave owner and a slave and an apostle and a man and profitable, unprofitable, what he did, what he didn't do. I'm just saying, this is my heart, brother. This is what I'm asking you to do. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Man, I reckon so. Paul said, I'll just tell you something. My desire was to keep him with me. He has proven himself. I'm telling you, he would have been a benefit to me. While I'm in prison, what could he have done for me? Well, he could have run some errands. He'd been glad to. He could have been my aid. He could have been here as a friend. He could have been proclaiming the gospel. He said, I'll just tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to keep him for myself. But I knew that wasn't right. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He said, whether I wanted him or not, or could have used him or not, I wouldn't have kept him here without you're okay. Without you saying it's all right. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. In other words, he said, I'd have loved to have him here with me. Boy, he'd have been a blessing. I tell you, Philemon, I needed him. But I knew the right thing is to send him back to you. I would not have kept him without you putting your okay to it. But what I need to do right now is what I'm doing. Sending him back. Letting him face the music. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Man alive, what a verse. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. He said, Philemon, have you ever thought that God was in all this? Now, God didn't make him steal the stuff, and God didn't make him do wrong, and God didn't make him run, and God didn't make him do all that stuff that he did do, all the bad stuff. God didn't make us sin or do wrong, but Paul said, this has been the hand of God. Philemon thought, I'm going to live as I want to, and he did, but he ran straight into where he heard the gospel. And God was working all the time. He said, perhaps he departed for a little while. Well, when you receive him back, you'll have him forever. He won't come back as a slave. He'll come back as a brother. We're about to see that in just a minute. Well, I want to tell you something. I do know this. Onesimus had to come to the end of himself. All that sin and all that wrong was his will, his desire in doing what he wanted to do. But until he came to the end and got to the bottom, the end of himself, he never saw the need of a Savior. He's running his life the way he wanted to. He's doing what he wanted to do. I don't want to stay with Philemon. I ain't going to. But God cornered him. And that's how we all, that boy had that song that Peggy sang a little while ago, I about busted. I'm telling you, he brought us to the end of ourselves. He brought us from a place of desperation. He brought us to that place of desperation to show us who we are and what we were. Man alive, how we needed the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to Onesimus. He says, have you ever thought that he departed for a little while that you might receive him for good forever? Verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He said, have you thought about this? He ran away a slave, but he came back as a brother. He's not your slave anymore, even though you have the right to keep him as a slave, legally. He's come back as a brother. He's come back one of the family. This speaks a little bit about slavery here. And slavery in the Bible is neither condemned nor condoned. The Bible does speak against any kind of racial separation, doing something because of someone's skin color. And it speaks of men stealing. And that's what happened in Africa when all the black people were stolen and made slaves. That definitely was not pleasing to the Lord. It was an abomination. The Bible speaks about that. But through the New Testament, Old Testament also, slavery is not condemned or it's not condoned. The Bible does not say it's wrong or it does not say it's right. Now, for certain, anyone with any mind would realize it's more wrong than right. But slavery in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, was completely different than the slavery we think about. Slavery in that day was mostly economic. In other words, somebody had a bill they couldn't pay, they would sell themselves to slavery until they could work off that debt. Or if they couldn't provide for their family, a man could sell himself or give himself into slavery to where he could be a provider for his family. Or sometimes people would just say, I just like the fact that somebody take care of me, and they would give themselves to slavery and work for the person for the provision. Now that sounds pretty good. But all slavery wasn't that good. There were some brutal episodes in slavery. The Bible speaks about instructions of don't do this and do this to try to protect the slaveries, the slaves and the slavery. But the situation here, I think, speaks volumes to us. I got to hurry. Paul doesn't say one word about Philemon, you know you shouldn't have slaves. Philemon, you know this is wrong. He would have been defeating his purpose had he done that. But he does say this. That person who was a slave, he's a brother now. You see, that's what I think we ought to be doing. Instead of fussing about everything and trying to straighten out everything and legislate morality, and I think we ought to vote for the right person the best we can and all that. But I believe a lot of that does more damage than good when we're trying to stand up for our rights and fight for our liberty. It has its place under certain circumstances. I don't have time to explain it, but I do say this. I do know this, and here's my point, and here's Paul's point. Getting them saved will fix a whole lot of things. Instead of fighting for morality and making sure that the Ten Commandments are where they should be and they ought to be, don't misunderstand me. But what does that change as far as the heart of a person? I tell you what it does, it makes people mad. It makes lost people mad. Paul said, I want to fix the slavery system one person at a time. Philemon, we got Onesimus. That's taken care of. Preaching the gospel will fix it all is my point. We get people saved, there'll be a whole lot of society that gets straightened out. And then notice in verse 18, he that have wronged thee, or if he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Well, Paul knew that Onesimus had wronged him. Onesimus had told him that. He had been honest with Paul when he came, and he knew what Onesimus has done, but Paul said, if he's wronged you at all, put that on my account. Boy, I'll tell you what, doctrine goes boom here. The doctrine of substitution, the doctrine of imputation. Substitution means I take their place. Paul said, I'm taking his place. If he's wronged you, put it on my account. I'll take his place. Imputation means to apply to the account of. Paul said, if he's wronged you, whatever he owes, put it on my account. I'll pay it. And that's what Jesus did. Substitute. He became our substitute on the cross. He hung there not just for us, but as us. He became as us and hung on the cross as me. He took my place. He took my punishment. If you will, he took my hell. He took all the judgment of a holy God that should have been poured out to me and you. He took it upon himself. He was our substitute. But imputation means to put to the account of my sin was imputed upon him. He took our sin. It was on my account. Guilty, 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 guilty. Condemned, condemned, condemned. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And he took all that and put it on his account and paid for it when he died. And that's what we're finding in this little book of Philemon and Onesimus. Paul said, if he's wrong, you'd all put that on my account. Let me pay. Let me take care of it. Look in verse, let me find where I'm at. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say thee to thee that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You know what he's saying? He said, put it on my account. I'm writing it with my own hand. Just to make sure this isn't somebody playing a joke or trying to trick you. This is my handwriting. You know it. And I want to tell you, I will repay it. And he says, albeit I do not say thee to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You know what he's saying? He said, Philemon, I want to tell you whatever Onesimus stole from you, whatever he owes, I'm signing the letter right now. I'll repay it. But I'm not even going to mention. Boy, Paul is a little sly. He said, I'm not going to mention, Philemon, that you owe me something. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee and the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Philemon, I want to remind you something. I led you to the Lord too. You're one of my converts. And Philemon, from Paul writes to Philemon from his heart, and he says, brother, I love you. You're a blessing to me. Boy, Onesimus or whoever has been telling me good stuff about you, and I'm thrilled and what God's doing, but Onesimus has done you wrong. I know he's done you wrong, and I just want to tell you the right things to send him back to you and make him face the music. Restitution, restoration. Boy, this book's full of doctrine. And he said, I could command you, but I won't. I'm asking you as a friend, but I could remind you, in case you're not sure how you're going to react, in case you're not sure how you're going to handle him when he gets there, I could remind you, Philemon, that I also led you to the Lord. I could remind you of that. Now he says, I'm not, but I could. Do you get what I'm saying? Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee and the Lord. Oh my, refresh my bowels in the Lord. My goodness, I can understand this a little bit. Philemon was one of Paul's spiritual children. And when Paul heard about one of his spiritual children doing good and serving God and loving people, boy, it blessed his heart. But he said, I want to tell you something, Philemon. If you'll do what I ask you, if you'll receive Onesimus when you really don't have to, he's done you wrong. Boy, everybody would understand if you'd throw him in prison, if you'd never let him out. Everybody would understand that. But, boy, if you'll receive him as a brother to a brother, if you'll forgive, if you'll restore, boy, I'll tell you what, Philemon, it sure will bless my heart because you're one of my children. Seeing you do something like that would bless my heart. Seeing you do something like that would thrill me. Oh, I'm glad anybody does right, says Paul. But when one of my children, when somebody I've led to the Lord personally, I see them doing something they don't have to do. I see them acting in love when they don't have to. I see them going overboard. Boy, it's a blessing to my heart, says Paul. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. He said, I knew what you was going to do the whole time. He said, I know you enough. I've got confidence in you, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He said, I know you enough, Philemon. We're close enough to where I knew what you was going to do. I know you enough to know that you was going to do right. And even more so. He says, if I ask you to do more, you'd do it. He may be hinting here about releasing Onesimus from slavery. I kind of lean toward that myself. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Man, you're talking about a personal letter. He says, by the way, I may be dropping in on you for a while. If through your prayers, man alive, boy, I love this book. Through your prayers, God answers and releases me. I just want to tell you, you're going to be one of the first ones on my list I'm going to come by and see. And it's a pretty good ways away, by the way. Pretty good distance. And Paul said to Philemon, fix me a place to stay. It's almost in Paul's heart. He just senses that God's going to do something miraculous. You know what he does? It ain't long. Paul does get out of prison. God does answer prayer. Boy, I want to tell you, thank the Lord for prayer. Thank the Lord. Paul said, just pray for me that the Lord will get me out. When he gets me out, I'm going to come see him. What a blessing prayer is. Verse 23 and 24. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus, Archicricus, something like that, Demas, Lucas, and my fellow laborers. Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians. He's a servant of the Lord. He's a member of the church at Colossae. The thing that astounds me is Philemon and Epaphras, people who are mentioned in the Bible who were, I say this carefully, don't get offended, who were nothing more than church members, faithful church members. They were not pastors. They were not world-known evangelists. They were not singing groups that traveled through the land. They just church members. And God remembered them and recognized them. By the way, we have some just church members here. We have some just church members here. It's amazing what God may do. He mentions Marcus, that's John Mark. He's the one that ran off from Paul in one of his missionary journeys. He mentions Aristarchus, that's how it's said. He also is a man that is spoken of in Acts 27, and he went with Paul to Rome. He mentions Demas, remember Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's mentioning some people here. Here's my point. Here's his point, I believe. He's mentioning some people who had failed, got right, and is right. He's mentioning some people who are right and stay right. He mentions the people who are right and get wrong. And Lucas. Lucas is Luke, the one who penned Acts in the book of Luke, the great physician, the beloved physician. And then the last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I say amen too, Brother Paul. He ends his letter how he began, with grace. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Boy, we need his grace. You know what? We have his grace. Grace means God does it. Boy, there's a lot more to it than that, but that in a nutshell, God does it in us. God helps us when we need help. God saved us when we needed saving, for by grace are you saved through faith. When God helps us, God strengthens us when we're weak, by grace. God gives us courage when we're afraid, by his grace. God gives us the word to say when we're witnessing or sharing Christ or trying to be a help to a brother or sister, by his grace. Paul knew, Philemon, if there's anything you need grace. And he ends his letter like he began it, with grace. We started our lives with Christ in grace when we got saved. I hope we'll walk in grace until we leave, and we'll leave by grace. I echo what Paul said, the grace of God be with you all. May his grace walk with you, and may you be taken care of by his grace. Well, this has been awful teachy, but sure has been what's on my heart. What a wonderful little letter. Let's stand together.